Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. You know, we in this church, and for some people that might not, you know, some of you is familiar with me, some of you are not. We focus a lot on transformational truth. I had a very good question the other night. A man and his wife asked me, well, what is transformational truth? Do you get that out of the Bible? I was like, that's a very good question, because I hadn't thought about, sometimes when you're talking, you have a tendency to think everybody understands the context. Have you ever had someone give you directions with context that you don't have? Go down here and turn by the such and such water or the big hole in the ground, and you get there and you can't find the hole in the ground, can't find the rock, can't find the purple fence, and you can't. Yeah. Oh, by the tree on the other side of the hill, you look around, there's 15 hills. We talk that way. So I'm glad they brought that up. There are true informational truths in the Bible, and there are transformational truths. And my example I gave was one informational truth or doctrinal truth, whatever helps you to relate, is that God created you. Does that help you with your marriage? Well, it didn't me. But it's truth, is it not? How to have a good marriage? How to be a Christian? How to get rid of my stinking thinking? How does God think? That's what I call transforming or transformational information. It's detailed information is what we're talking about. Detailed, practical, everyday, moment-by-moment information is what I need, because that's where I struggle the most. I don't struggle that there is a God. I'm not struggling with that God created me, but I might be struggling in my relationships. I might be struggling with that guy in the mirror because I don't like him. All kinds of different issues, right? So let's begin with what we're going to talk about today. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Carnal-minded. The word carnaler is basically saying fleshly. Christians use the word fleshy. It's talking about part of your mind, because that's where our flesh resides. It's in here. It's not talking about my skin or my muscle or my tendons or my blood, nothing like that. When the Bible talks about fleshly, it's talking about a way of thinking. But where does that reside? It resides in the brain. It doesn't reside in my spirit, because that's where the blueprint of God is. It's in your spirit, but your flesh lives in your mind. But it's saying here that if you will live your life by what's in your mind, that will bring you to death. I think we've all have experienced spiritual death. We all have experienced it. It may be experiencing as we are being transformed. For example, depression is spiritual death. Loneliness is a spiritual death. Disappointment, discouragement, frustration, aimlessness, emptiness, these are all characteristics of spiritual death. Now, living in the spirit, having pure spiritual life, having his abundant life, that's the richness of life. It's having faith of life, love of life, the expression of God's personality through me, even under pressure. It's being able to be in contact with reality of life around me. I mean, seeing truth. You know, sometimes we're afraid of seeing truth, because when we see truth, we're not going to be happy about it. Because sometimes truth don't line up to what I wish it was. The ability to really know people. I really would like to really know someone, because how else can I help them if I don't truly know them? How can I encourage someone if I don't truly know them so I can encourage them? The ability to reach out to others. There was a time I was introverted. I could not help people. I had this burning desire inside with God burning in me just to help someone. And when I was in that moment, I couldn't say a word. I was frozen. But see, life is I can do it. Having the ability to give life to another person, to say something, do something that when they walk away, they feel good about the direction I played a part in allowing God to use me in. Eternal life. That word basically means ageless. But the contextual meaning is this: something that goes beyond the natural. That's what eternal life is about. Spiritual mind, we're talking about having our spiritual, the spiritual side of us, the part where God put himself, a piece of himself in. Versus the fleshy side, which is what? Well, it's emotional, it's my negative emotions, it's my thoughts. But so that tells me that my mind is the doorway, good or bad, into my spirit. It either blocks my spirit that God put with me or lets it out. The spiritual side of you and me is capable of expressing God's character. It's capable of understanding the complexities of life. Because I'm telling you, communication is extremely difficult. At least it is for me. Because we all speak English, but we don't use the same context with the same words. You know, a young man was talking to me yesterday. I didn't know him, but he rattled off a whole lot of things about himself when I was buying groceries. I'm not going to get into the entire context of it, but he said this to me. He said, "Man, I don't like dating girls that leave dead bodies everywhere." I was kind of thinking, what are you dating, a serial killer? I mean, what are you talking about? Well, as the context evolved through the conversation, I realized he's talking about he don't like dating girls who's give themselves away to multiple partners. Took me half the conversation to understand what he's talking about, but apparently that's a new way of talking. English, but that's not how I use it. So I didn't know what he's talking about. So we all use English and do, but see, our experience of life gives definition to what we're actually saying. And that's why it's so hard. It's difficult to communicate. You know, and some people have to be finessed before you can get down to business. And for a stover, that's hard. I'm all business. You know, I don't like to be finessed, just spit it out. But I've learned that people generally don't like that. They want to, "How's your day going? How's it going? How's the kids? You know, let's pull out the pictures," you know. The flesh is all of this stuff that's in my mind that I've gathered through all the knowledge, the experiences, and almost all of it's wrong. We know it is. Why do you think we came to Christ? Because our mind is full of incorrect thinking. It causes the struggle, it causes chaos, and it's ignorance. My flesh causes me to desire wrong things that hurt me. That's ignorance. We desire things that hurt us, but we'll do it anyway. Yeah. We're driven, those impulses. Well, no matter what age you are right now, there was a time that you were not married and you were young and you had impulses of wanting to date people. And you wanted to find, you know, you had this logical thinking, I need to marry someone that's going to be loyal, it's going to be committed, but that's not who we dated first, was it? Don't raise your hands. That's rhetorical. We dated probably somebody that ended up being, like, sometimes the most beautiful, attractive girl in the school was the most ugliest personality. Once you got to know her, you thought, oh, you know, she's mere and devil. Or vice versa. You know, sometimes you see a beautiful woman going out with an ugly man. You thought, well, man, he's ugly. What's wrong with her? Why would she do that? Well, she don't have to worry about no competition. He's just so thankful that he got a good-looking woman. So he's more kind, more. His pretty. You get to meet him. This guy's got an awesome personality. I'm joking around a little bit, but that happens. The flesh causes me to do stupid things. Like someone says something to you, and it just gets you a little riled up. And it's somebody that you love, you care about, they matter to you, and you know if you make that statement, you're going to damage your relationship, and you'll do it anyway. That's ignorance. That's stupid. Why would you destroy your relationship? The one you're trying to build. The one you're trying to... Because your flesh is full of wrong information. One will be weak and one will be strong. Either your flesh, which is all this stuff that's in the back of your subconscious mind. The part of you that you don't like, you can't stand. You are more than one person. You have the child of Satan in there, and you got the child of God trying to come out. One will be strong, one will be weak. If the flesh becomes strong within me, I'm going to feel oppressed, depressed, fearful. My ups and downs, I'll go up, I'll go down, and that will cause me, I'll be in confusion about even my very intent of what I'm doing. How much you ever, you know, you might have served God for a while, but if you let your flesh get strong, you might get to a point where you're like, why am I here? Why am I even doing this? Why am I committed? Why am I serving God? Why would a person get to that point after many years of serving God? Because they let the stinking thinking become powerful within them. It will lay traps for me and deceive me and imprison me. Let me give you a really good example because I relate this more than anything else. When I was, and even now, I kind of backslid a little bit through the holidays on my eating. But do you know when you don't count your calories? You know why sometimes I don't? Because it's easy to forget what you ate. Oh, I'm probably around 900 calories. But if I would have wrote it down, I already passed 1,500 two times ago. You know, we deceive ourselves into thinking that everything's okay. The Bible says, warns you often, Paul, Peter, all the apostles, they warned us, do not deceive yourself. You got to be careful. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh desireth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would like to do, is what it's saying. There's a struggle going on between the flesh and the spirit. What is that? What is natural and that impulse that just drives us will destroy me. It will divide me. It will keep me in constant state of unsatisfaction about everything. Everything will be unsatisfying to me. My relationships, my goals, my purpose, what I'm doing in this life, all of it, it will drive me to the point to where I'm divided between wanting to be successful or just giving in to being a failure. It will destroy my relationships. We as Christians, if we are not careful, we can easily dress up that stinking thinking with works, and it's called self-righteousness. See, just because you do good works throughout the week does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is who you're doing it for and the intent behind why you're doing it. Which side is strongest, whether it be your flesh or your spirit, is which one you're going to walk with each day. Will it be the beast? That's what I like to call the flesh. The beast, or it's going to be the spirit. Are you guided by your emotions? Or are you guided by what you know from the scriptures? But my mind, your brain, is going to decide whether I walk below my problems or I'll walk above them. I will make that decision moment by moment. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we will keep our thoughts focused back on the right way of thinking and God's and the way God tells us to, detailed way I'm talking about. You can't just quote scriptures to you. You've got to think detailedly. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Sorry, I forgot to give you a chance to turn to that last one. It says here, now this says, be not deceived. I like that. You know why? Because that means I've got a choice. I don't have to fall into this. I don't have to be dragged into this. It says, be not deceived. I have a choice. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a person soweth, that shall they also reap. For they that sow to their flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But they that soweth of the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get discouraged in planting the right seeds in your mind. when you look through God's word to see what it is and how you should think, if you listen to a sermon, write down notes. I remember when I was 21, I was in such a chaotic frame of mind. I was so miserable. I made a desk inside of my closet because it was just big enough, and I turned the lights just right on there, and I got in there, and I cried, and I prayed, and I cried. And I remember opening the Bible and said, God, I'm going to read this once and for all and decide if it's true or not. But I'm going to at least find out for myself. I'm going to read it. I'm going to try to understand it. Well, I've been on that journey ever since. And it was rough, and it was tough, and a lot of tears, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. But I'm thankful today that I made it through with God's help. But one thing that I learned is you got to be careful about getting discouraged in planting those right seeds. Because sometimes we give up right before the harvest. We don't even go out and pick the harvest. We'll plant all these seeds in our lives, and then we'll stop. You were about to experience a particular success in an area that I've been struggling against, fighting for, trying to stay in there with God on the journey of Christ. And just right when that truth began to grow within me, I didn't bother to go pick up the harvest because I got discouraged, gave up right before the finish line. And laid down. Think about this. I turn the page over. There are obvious ways that we feed our fleshly side. Whatever word you need to call it. You can call it flesh, or you can call it your subconscious mind. You can call it the evil, if you're I'll be speaking as third person. You can call it the evil Joe, or whatever your name is. Put that name in there. Or whatever. But there's obvious ways that we tend to think about. We think about music or books or movies or location or relationships. Those are all what I like to call the classical ways of feeding the side of you that's weak. But there's another way that I think Christians struggle with more than anything else. There's another way that I think plagues us Christians more than anything that keeps us weak and incapable for to be used at God's fullest. We feed our flesh through our perception, and it's not necessarily have anything to do with sin. How I perceive people, situations, circumstances, and experiences, it's either going to make my flesh strong, or it's going to make my spirit powerful. How I perceive it. And I choose moment by moment whether I'm going to be strong in God or I'm going to be weak in God. Every moment of your day, you make that decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, belongs to God. One of the things that God got onto me about, he said, Joe, you can't take things personal because you are mine. I bought you. You are paid with a price. You are no longer your own. So how could there be anything that's personal? How can you take things personal? If someone offends me and I take it personal, why am I taking it personal? I don't owe myself. God does. So if a person says something that's hurtful, I should not let myself be bothered by it because they're not talking to me really. They're attacking God. I'm bought with a price. Let it go. If you have trouble letting it go, get yourself a war room, a prayer war room. And keep going back to it until you finally let it go. Amen. Leave it there with God. But we can't remind ourselves, wait a minute, when you start feeling you're getting offended, you start feeling like, you're taking whatever it is that's going on, whatever that personal is for you, whatever that is, catch yourself in that moment and say, wait a minute, I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. I need to stop. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or nor female. For all one is in Christ. There's not even room for being prejudiced. We are prejudiced often with each other. You know that? I'm not talking about prejudice like the classic. I call them classical because, like, you know, you got the classical seven sins and so forth. I'm not talking about prejudice as you don't like someone's color of hair or eyes, or you don't like their race, or you don't like what country they're from. No, I'm talking about prejudice as this. Keeping someone in a prison because they seem to make the same mistake every day with you, or you're aware of it anyway. Well, they must be a liar today because they've been a liar ever since I've known them. That's prejudices. But see, if you're truly thinking the way God did, you know, if God looked at me in that way, how would I ever change? God is always staring at Joe with the hope that my next moment I'm going to change. That's how we should view each other. What if today was the moment that person you know, they're going to make a decision and they're going to change? Because in Christ, there's always a possibility of new tomorrow. There's always a possibility, because tomorrow is the very next moment. Do you know that? The very next minute is tomorrow. And a minute after that. We are free will agents. When God is working on someone, they might make the same mistake every single day for 10 years. But right on as the clock hits 12, midnight, on the 12th year, they change.
Right.
There's always that possibility. And God is always viewing us with hope that he's going to help us change. And that's how we need to see each other. Yes, you might have to take in consideration a person's track record, but don't imprison them to the track record. Always treat them like this might be the moment. This might be the moment of deliverance. This might be the moment of victory. Together, we're going to celebrate that. How do I do that? Well, everything has become an opportunity to minister when you think this way. When you allow yourself to think in this way, every minute is an opportunity to minister. It's an opportunity to minister. This moment might be the next, might be the next. I know that I'm not arguing on, I'm not going to get into theological debates, but some people believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth any minute. I said, well, I'll tell you what, brother or sister, if you really believe that, then why aren't you living like it? Because if most people do not live like Christ is going to return back any minute. And if you tell me you are, you're lying. Because what about all that sin that's in your life? Do you want have that sin right when Christ returned? That'd be a little bit hard to explain, don't you think? I mean, if Christ comes back in any minute, I hate to even show up and say, hey, I'm here. Why didn't you deal with your sin? You had a lot. How long you been alive? 50 years? You had 50 years. If he's truly going to come back any time, we better start living like it. That means any minute might be it. You better start living like it. Get rid of those prejudices. Get rid of them attitudes. Those attitudes might be toward yourself.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying what I think on it. I'm just saying, if that's what you believe, live like it. Get rid of that stinking thinking. Because that means if he's going to show up in any minute, that means you're going to have judgment in any minute. And the Bible says you give account for every word that came out of your mouth, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And that scares me because I've spoken a lot of aimless words. Okay, that's a different sermon. Anyway, as soon as you take something personal, you cease being an answer to someone. You cease being effective for Christ. You cease being an avenue for God to live through. That's what he taught me. Because people are full of what they have, hurt. They can only give you what they have. And they need us. They need God's children to rise up and be recognized. How do they recognize? Not by us having a really beautiful pamphlet, but by the way we live our life, whether we're under pressure or not, things are great or not, how we act, how we live, how we think, what comes out our mouth, what doesn't come out our mouth. Problems today, are your problems today stumbling stones, or are they stepping stones? what you decide. Do you have roadblocks or do you have opportunities to minister? If you run into someone that's really hard to get along with, you can't hardly stand them, be excited about that. Hey, there's probably a million people just like them, so if I can learn how to navigate their personality, if I can learn how to get around this roadblock to minister to them, that's 1 million people I can touch. That's what God taught me. Once I realize that, I have no problem. I don't mind taking on challenging personalities because once I learn how to do it, there's a million people just like them I can help next time I see one. Yeah. See? That means more people that I can touch if I can learn to touch this person. So it's not a roadblock. It's an opportunity. But I am the one who decides what it is. The number one problem that us Christians have is why we struggle with all these things is because we want to have some form of control in our lives. We don't really want to die, sacrifice death on the cross with the flesh. The Bible says you're supposed to be dead in Christ or dead in Christ and then be resurrected in Christ. What does that mean? Well, a dead body has no responses whatsoever. But if I'm resurrected in Christ, all my responses should be the way he would respond. Right? But the reason why we can't do that is because we, in some area in our life, we have not crucified that part of ourselves. We're hanging on to something. I don't know what it is. You need to examine yourself. Ask God. How do I strengthen my spirit? Well, learn to understand God's perspective about things through his word. Get in there and find out what the practical way of doing things is. How does God think about this? What does God think about your attitude? What is it? Whatever you're struggling with, find out what God thinks. If you can't find it, ask somebody. Ask the spiritual. Ask the pastor. There's me. There's Jason. There's other people in here that studies the word. Ask them. We're not shorthanded of people reading the Bible, knowing the Bible in here. I've heard all your testimonies. Ask somebody. Every circumstances we are confronted with, face every circumstances we are confronted with by logically thinking it out according to God's word. If you don't know what to think out, like I said, get with someone, ask someone, check out. We've got thousands upon thousands of sermons in our library. Ask Kay for a sermon CD. Get on the website. Not all of them are up there, but there's quite a few. Investigate. Ask questions. Find out. Logically think it through. Quit expecting the Holy Spirit to have a zap, boom, bah, a parade in your head, and everything's going to be all right. God wants you to learn to think so that way you can demonstrate he knows all things. If you just think the way he does, everything's going to work itself back together. Decide your perspective and align your opinion to God's word. Amen. Don't go to God's word to find out. Don't go to God's word to prove what you already believe. No. Go to God's word to find out what you should believe. Amen. I have run into people and talked with people and studied with people who really, 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 really know their doctrine that they go to church at, but they don't really know God's word. There's a difference. They have that doctrine down pat. I will not argue that one bit. I just say, yes, you do. But you have a horrible marriage. Now, that's not the way it came out, just so you know. I wasn't that blunt. But we had a very sensitive conversation. We was using examples with each other. They told me how their marriage is not very good. Their kids are living like the devil. They got certain sins in their life. I was like, well, dude, get down to the practical understanding of the Bible and learn how, James says, stop sinning. The book of, look it up. James and Peter says, stop. If you sin, you are not of God. So what is it? Why would he tell you that? Because you're capable of stopping with the Holy Spirit. But when you need to get in the Bible and find out what you should believe in how to learn, and then when you find out what you should believe, change your opinion, because you probably, you know, if you got the wrong, don't be afraid to learn something new. Don't be afraid to learn some truth that contradicts what you already know. Be willing to change your mind if the Bible says something different than what you always thought. To me, it's real simple. If my opinion's wrong, I change it. Because all of our opinions are based on, most of the time, is not based on complete facts anyway. It's based on what we know in that moment or what we think we know in that moment. I say that because every one of us has had a really strong opinion about something. We're just like, yeah, I'm never going to change. And then somebody will say something. Okay, I didn't think of that. Now I don't feel so strong about that opinion anymore, because there's one piece of information I didn't have. If we all are on a journey of Christ, like the Bible says, to learn, then quit being so dogmatic about what you know in that moment, because you only know what God's revealed to you right then. That doesn't mean He's told you about what's there down the road, because He teaches us little by little. If God taught you everything you need to know in an instant, we'd all have nervous breakdowns. You know why? Because you would just, the how ugly you truly are would just be magnified in your mind to without any deception. You would have a nervous breakdown because you think, oh my gosh, I'm so ugly, and you'd just die. Or you'd wish you did. And since God understands, He doesn't want His people have nervous breakdowns, so He'll teach you a little bit of truth, a little bit of the truth, hoping just to watch to see, okay, if I give truth to Trisha today, what will she do with it? Because the Bible says if you do something with the talent, He'll give you more. But not everybody will do something with their talent. They'll go and not do anything. So what did God do with those who didn't do something with the truth He gave them? He took it away from them. How does He take truth away from you? He just lets you get blind. To eventually you can't relate to it anymore and you're lost. If God gives you a little bit of truth in your life,
He sure does.
Hold on to it. It's precious, more precious than gold. Don't be guided by how you feel. One of the examples I like to use, that especially in the beginning of my journey, if an unbeliever can get up and go to work when they don't feel like it and take care of their family, then why can't I learn how to think right in spite of how I feel? They don't even have God helping them go to work. Think about that. Don't people who don't believe God do a lot of things they don't feel like doing? Did anybody in here feel like, oh, I mean, I know this is a gross example, but there's been times, oh, I got too much work to do, I don't feel like going to the bathroom. Now, what happens if I go ahead and give in to that? Yeah. I'll wish I wouldn't have went to the restroom. Yeah. We're all adults. No matter how busy you are, when it's time to go to the restroom, you will make time. Yeah. And if you don't, you'll pay a pretty bad consequence. So we're capable of it. Don't be guided by how we feel. Think, confess, and decide everything you do by God's word. If you don't have an answer, be aggressive. If you will knock, the door will be open to you.